Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by our pastoral resident, Scotty Miser.
Marjorie's passing around some pieces of paper. Just hold on to those for now. She'll be passing around some pens in a minute. Has anyone here seen School of Rock? Dan, Emmy, Matt, Jareth? Okay, Paul, seen School of Rock. School of Rock is a movie starring Jack Black in which Jack Black pretends to be a substitute elementary school teacher and then proceeds to teach his elementary school students how to become a rock band. It's a fantastic movie about weaponizing youth for the sake of art. And in the movie, there's this really fantastic cathartic rant from Jack Black that I think kind of captures how I've been feeling lately. And from what I've been hearing, I think a lot of us have been feeling lately. The rant, summed up, says, just give up. He starts yelling at these elementary schoolers because he's so frustrated with how his own life is going and how he's trying to maintain the purity of the movement of rock and roll, but he realizes at every corner, he says, the man is bringing us down. Rock was the one pure thing we had, and the man took that too. So don't bother trying to do anything cool or awesome, because the man's just gonna call you a fat, washed-up loser. I was listening to that scene today, that goofy scene of pudgy Jack Black just running around the classroom yelling at a bunch of kids, and I started crying. Just today, I started crying because I think so often what I feel, and probably what a lot of you feel, is that we should really just give up. That the best things are probably behind us. And the best thing we can do is memorize and pay tribute to what's already happened. But if there's nothing else that you get from today, what I want to drill into you guys is that God's Spirit is working today. His Spirit's working today. And it's so much more than enough. We're going to get back to that in just a minute. But first, I want to do a quick recap of Elijah, because it's been a minute since we've talked about Elijah. And we've skipped quite a few passages in between where we left him and where we're picking up. So a brief recap. When last we left our heroes. When last we left Elijah, he was fleeing the armies of Ahab and Jezebel, and he was hiding here in the land of Horeb, where God gives him a word of encouragement. God speaks to Elijah in a gentle breeze, and he tells Elijah that Elijah is not alone. He tells Elijah that there are other God-fearers who will help him in this war against idolatry. And most interestingly, for our purposes, he tells Elijah to appoint a man named Elisha as the prophet who will succeed him. I actually have a picture there. Yeah, there he is. Look at Elisha. He doesn't even see one. Elijah appoints this next prophet by giving him his cloak. He finds Elisha plowing in the fields, and he symbolizes God's next choice by taking off his cloak and putting it on Elisha. And after that, things actually start going pretty well for Elijah. Elijah's been an underdog on the run for a while, but after this, there's a political upheaval, which results in both the deaths of Ahab and Jezebel, who, if you'll remember, have actually been the sources of most of Elijah's problems up to this point. Elijah and Jezebel are both killed in a political upheaval. Jezebel's actually, interestingly, gruesomely, thrown out of a window and her body is eaten by dogs. That's not what this sermon is about at all, but I heard this story for the first time in elementary school, and my morbid imagination just latched onto that, and so I cannot talk about the death of Jezebel without telling you, she was thrown out of a window and her body was eaten by dogs. So there you go. And that brings us to where we are today. Elijah's political enemies have been removed and a successor has been chosen. And where we are today is a place where God has called Elijah to his final mission, to fully appoint Elisha. We're going to read through the text again. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied. "So be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied. "So be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You've asked a thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly, a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho, who were watching, said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was too embarrassed to refuse. So he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days but did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go?" Lord, add your blessing to the reading of your word. Draw us closer to one another. Draw us closer to you. Help us to see that your spirit is moving today. And it is more than enough. Amen. So when I went over this passage in preparation for this sermon, I was struck at first by just its bombastic displays of power and, as you saw, the very repetitive dialogue. The chariot of fire and the parting of the waters, but it wasn't until I focused on its imagery a little more closely that I was really drawn in to how we today, I think, fit into this story. Because the images of Elijah's story connects strongly, I think, to the Jesus story, and therefore to ours. I'm just gonna move this podium over here. So again, the thing I really want you guys to be latching onto today. Not that slide just yet, Bianca. If you get nothing else today, please take this home. God's Spirit is working today, and it is so much more than enough. God's Spirit is working today. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Spirit of God and the work of the Lord isn't just something that happened once, and now it's our job to just kind of record it and to memorize it and to remember it? Do you really believe that God's Spirit is working today, and that it's our job somehow to see it, to catch it, and to spread it? Because personally, I kind of like the first option better. I like the idea that it's just my job to read a lot of books about things that have happened already and remember what's in those books and tell people how cool that thing was once. But I don't think it's the model of discipleship that this passage puts forward. So this passage looks forward to Jesus, to the Jesus story, first and foremost, at this sort of climactic moment. I'm going to try and connect this to the story of Jesus and then make some broader applications as to how we can carry this out as disciples of Jesus. So this moment, right, of the passage, Elijah rises into heaven after a chariot of fire appears. And that chariot of fire confirms his status, right, as a conduit of God's power as he passes that power on to Elijah. What we see here is that any power Elijah had the whole time wasn't really his. It was God's. And now he's just passing that on. But the interesting thing is the only other person in the pages of Scripture to physically rise into heaven is Jesus. If you could bring up that. Right, Jesus rises to heaven in the ascension. And like Elijah, he doesn't just leave his disciples with a memory. He leaves them with a challenge. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And he leaves them with the Holy Spirit, represented as it was with Elijah by an image of fire. So why fire? Why did God choose fire to represent his Spirit of power? Because it's something more than a metaphor, right? Some poet didn't just choose to compare God to fire. This is how God chose to show himself to the people who were actually there. I think this image is so potent because God's Spirit, like fire, is at once something powerful and it's something that catches. It's something that spreads. The Spirit of God refuses to stay in our boxes. It will not limit itself to our stories, no matter how much we want it to. It will always catch and spread into our world, our relationships, and our lives. God's Spirit is working today, and he's so much more than enough. God's Spirit is working today, and he's so much more than enough. So where can we actually see that? Where can we actually see God's Spirit catching fire? I think first we can see it in the lives and in the world around us. I think the first lesson that this passage calls us to is to remember the larger reality around us. So Elijah's journey, I was a little confused as to its purpose my first time reading through this, but Elijah's essentially going on a farewell tour here. This map, I think, was drawn by a child with a pencil, but I am not above stealing from children for my sermons. So they're coming from Gilgal, right next to the Jordan River up there, and they go to Bethel, and then they go back to Jericho and cross the Jordan once again. And he's going on this farewell tour, and despite his requests, Elisha is sticking with him. Elisha's going along. And all of these prophets know that Elijah's about to leave. In fact, they won't shut up about it. At first, when I read this, I was like, wait, how do they know that Elijah's about to leave? And then I was like, wait, duh, prophets, they know things. Those are the things that they do. And I don't know exactly what was going through Elisha's head as he was making the stops on this prophetic farewell tour. But if I were Elijah, if I were a teacher about to leave my student, the lesson I would want him taking from this is look around you. Look around you. I know it feels like you're here, but you're not alone. The Spirit of God is working and more than enough. And Jesus, in his teachings, actually takes this look around you one step further. He encouraged his disciples not only to find God in the people around them, but even in the natural world. He tells them to consider the lilies. He tells them to consider the sparrow, to consider the hairs on their head, the places where you would not expect to find the Spirit of God working. That's where Christ pushes us to look. And this has happened to me. I've found God and been moved by God profoundly in unexpected places. I remember one time I picked up a book by C.S. Lewis, which was called Of Other Worlds. And this book, unlike a lot of C.S. Lewis's other books, was not theological. C.S. Lewis was not actually a theologian by profession. He was a literature professor. And so I'm reading him actually in his element. I'm reading these essays in high school of C.S. Lewis just talking about science fiction, talking about fantasy, talking about lasers and fairies. And because I'd read all his Christian books before this, I kept expecting him to say, and therefore Jesus. And therefore Jesus, but he never did. He just kept talking about lasers and fairies and aliens, never mentioning Christ by name. But as I read that in my senior year of high school, as I read that, I felt this overwhelming feeling. This phrase, there is room in the body of Christ for you. There's room in the body of Christ for you. And since then, I've been challenged in this way over the past few years as I do work outside of the church that I would normally probably call good work, but not God work. Like at the coffee shop or at the yoga studio or doing journalism pieces, I felt challenged by God. I felt God's voice asking me, where do you think I won't be? So I want you to take those pieces of paper and those pens I gave you. Where do you not expect to find God? Where have you given up on finding him? At work, in your home? And what would it take to see him there? I'm going to give you all a minute to reflect and maybe write that down. Friends, God's Spirit is at work today. And he is so much more than enough. So moving forward, you can keep writing if you still have more, but I think another place that this passage pushes us to look for the work of the Spirit of God is in our close relationships. As modeled here by Elijah and Elisha, we don't actually get a very detailed picture of Elijah and Elisha's relationship. We get the story of him calling him with the cloak, and then we get this story. We don't actually get a whole lot of the in-between with these two guys. But this story gives two details which hint at the closeness that these two had with each other. The first one happens right after the two of them cross the Jordan, and Elisha says, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." So when I first read this, again, in elementary school, right, I thought it meant that Elisha wanted twice the power that Elijah had, and that's why I thought Elisha wasn't leaving. I figured Elisha was just hanging on. I'm like, no, I'm not gonna go away, because I know if I hang out with you, you'll give me double the superpowers. I thought that's what Elisha was doing. But actually, the language here for a double portion doesn't mean twice of what you have. Double portion is actually a phrase that's used in Scripture to describe a firstborn's inheritance. It's something a son would ask his father. Which kind of makes the second thing Elisha says make a little more sense. When the chariots descend, he calls out to Elijah and he says, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. This is interesting because I think we often think of friendship as meaningful, but it's probably a little more rare that we think of friendship as something powerful. But it seems that God does some of his most powerful work through close human relationships. Jesus himself says to his disciples, "I no longer call you servants. Instead, I have called you friends." So for this next reflection piece, if you take out your little pieces of paper, I want you to think of someone who's really gotten close enough to mentor you. A lot of times when we think about the Spirit's power, I think we think of a charismatic person in authority who has an agenda. Or at least that's what I think of. I think of someone who's kind of advancing their own program. But I want you to think of someone who got close enough to you to mentor you, who wasn't about advancing their own kingdom, but was really concerned with you, who asks, like Elijah did to Elisha, "What can I do for you before I leave?" I'm going to take a minute. I want you to write that name down. And if you can, write down a piece of what it is they did for you. Friends, God's Spirit is not a thing of the past. God's Spirit is at work today. And He is so much more than enough. Before we close, I want to revisit this last piece of the scripture. Elisha, this is after Elijah has ascended. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." So here, at this point in the passage, we finally have proof. Proof that God's Spirit does not stay stagnant, but His goodness and His power catches like fire and spreads to new people all the time. When I think of this, when I think of people seeing the spirit of Elijah on Elisha so much that you might actually confuse the two, I think of a doctor named Dr. Paul Brand. Does anyone know about Paul Brand? Paul Brand was a missionary kid originally from India who became a neurosurgeon, who stayed in India and ended up doing pioneering work in the care of people with leprosy. He was the guy who figured out what leprosy actually is, a breakdown of the nerves and our ability to feel. And Brand worked tirelessly in India, but this story is actually a little bit smaller. Because one time, there's a story where Dr. Brand saw one of his students taking care of one of his patients. And he noticed something about it. He noticed something about the way in which they were taking care of the patients, just the way they would hold the hand or the way they would go about comforting them or setting them down in their bed. He saw that that was the way that his teacher had taken care of his patients, that Dr. Brand's teacher had held the patient's hands in just that way. And so he rushed to the students later, and he's like, he asked them, "Did you learn under this guy? Did you learn how to take care of these people from this guy too?" And the students started to smile. And they said, "Dr. Brand, we learned that from watching you. Look at that paper. Look at who you wrote down. What would it take for you to be that person to someone else? And if you couldn't think of anyone, I want you to ask, what would it take to be the person you needed but didn't have?" Just take a minute and think and write that down if you can. God can work in you, and His Spirit is working in you, because God's Spirit is at work today, and He's so much more than enough. So looking at, for real, this last bit of scripture, kind of a comical ending. Elisha comes back. They say that the spirit of Elijah is resting on him. And then the prophets went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was too embarrassed to refuse, so he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days but did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go?" What I find funny about this story is this happens just after the prophets say, oh look, the next guy. This is the one. He's carrying the torch. He's got the flame. And before Elisha's even crossed over, they're not quite ready to let go of the last one. They say, but are we sure Elijah's gone? Maybe we should go look for him? Because we saw him picked up, but we don't really know where God dropped him off. And I know this is a funny way to say that this is good news, but I truly think it is. Because you can be the prophet Elisha, and you will not be for everybody. You can be a prophet of God, and you will not be for everyone. There will always be someone who wishes you were someone else. But we don't have to be. That's the good news. It's that God's Spirit is so big, and it's big enough for everyone. But we as individuals, we don't have to be. Marjorie does not have for everyone. Bill does not have to be enough for everyone. None of us do. All we have to do is notice God's Spirit working in the world around us, working in our relationships, working in us. When there is good being done, name that as God's work. The good news is that the work is done. God's Spirit invites everyone, but it requires no one to do it completely. And when we realize how big the work of the kingdom and the work of the Spirit is, we no longer feel the pressure to do all the work. Like Elijah, we can leave when we're called elsewhere. Like Elisha, we can take up the cloak of those who came before us fearlessly. Because if all we have is ourselves and the Spirit of God, we have more than enough. And if Christ's saving work was his death, which he entered and then survived, if Christ survived death, what have we to fear? God's Spirit, friends, is at work today. It's at work today. And he is so much more than enough.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.